Our Father, your love and grace towards us truly is far greater and deeper and wider and higher than anything that we can fathom or formulate. We praise you and thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your devotion to your people. Indeed, your devotion to redeem and remake this world that is rebelled against you and is a dark and fearful place to be, and yet one which has hope because of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life and death and resurrection and ongoing presence and sure coming again to remake the cosmos. We thank you, O God, that you've called us by your grace and mercy to be a part of your people. We thank you, our Father, for calling us into your service as well, to serve the cause of the gospel, to walk before you each day in our families, among friends, among neighbors, in the particular places where you have us. Our fathers, we head into this class together. We look to you to guide us and lead us. Stir us in our hearts to be gripped by your love and mercy and calling to serve you. Shake us to where we have deeper understanding and deeper appreciation of your goodness and of your glory and of your grace. We do look to you to guide each one of us. Help us as we think and study and read and talk together. And we'll give you all the praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as that song indicates, I trust that the grace and mercy of God, as we see especially in the cross of Jesus, will grip us and will demand us fully to give ourselves to serve him. And this course, God's World Mission, is designed to bring to bear on each one of us the demands of the gospel to serve him and walk before him. I don't know exactly what you may have heard about this course or what you come into this course expecting. But one thing that I think the subject matter will demand is an opening up to who God is, an opening up to know further who we are before him, to be called again, to be shaken at our foundations, to be challenged afresh, to embrace afresh the gospel, to understand the gospel, and to serve Christ in his ongoing mission in the world. Let me go ahead and pass out the course guide, and we can get started with some of the logistical concerns of the course. I hope that we have enough copies. If we're one or two short, maybe you can look on and I can get some further copies for you. We'll look at the purpose and objectives later and at the requirements as well. What I would like to do first is just verify as best we can who we are together in this room for this class, because it is going to be a matter of working together and studying together, and that's part of what the glory of a class like this is. I'm Nelson Jennings, and I teach World Mission here. Have been now at the seminary for a couple of years. Moved here from Japan. At the center of my own self-understanding is that God sent me here as a missionary from Japan, and this part of the mission field is where he happens to have us laboring right now. For each of you, quickly, if we could just go around and let you say your name and your degree program. We don't have a great deal amount of time, and after that, I'll start to pass around the attendance sheet. But just so that you'll know who each other is, we can start here. Name and degree program. Okay, thank you. Tell you what then, let's go to the requirements page of your course guide. You probably have already turned there anyway. And let's look at that together. First requirement of the course is class attendance. The school regulations say that we need to pass around an attendance sheet and you need to initial and register your presence. And so the sheet will go around at the beginning of each class. And you need to do that. If your name is not on this list, that means as far as the time when this sheet was printed off for me, you were not registered, and you need to do that at the registrar's office if you're not on this list, please. And you'll note that I have on here that you need to be here. If you can't be here and know in advance, like a couple of people did before this first class, please let me know so we can verify an excused absence. If there are multiple unexcused absences, I'll need to dock your grade just a bit as attempted to be defined on that sheet a little bit. So the point is, be here. That's a major part of the course, obviously. Second requirement are the readings. We will look at some of the readings here in just a little bit. Some of you may have heard that this course is fairly demanding in the amount of readings. I suppose that's true. Believe it or not, I've cut back the readings from what I originally had and what I would like to have. And so you don't have it as bad maybe as you might. But I hear from students normally that, yes, the readings are heavy, but they appreciate the readings and they're hard-pressed to identify what they would like cut out. I do expect you to have readings done according to the schedule. And if you want to take a quick glance back at the course schedule, does everyone have a copy of the course guide, by the way? Who doesn't? Anyone not have a copy? Perfect. And no extra copies. Okay. You'll see by the particular topics listed for that day, readings that are due to have been read by the beginning of class period for that day. And you'll note that because there's no way to have expected you to do readings for the class period today, readings that are listed for today are due at the next two class periods as defined. And I hope that's clear enough for you. And as noted in your requirement sheet, if you do 80% of the readings, you know, make a note of that. If you do the readings late, dock yourselves down as mentioned in your requirement sheet. All that is to be incentive to you for even if you don't get the readings done in time for class, which I hope you will, still pursue the readings and finish them even after the fact, because the readings are an integral part of this course. Much of what we do in class is going to be in interaction with those readings. I've tried to introduce you to some new people, some particular people that I think you'll find stimulating and interesting. Any questions about that requirement about the readings? Again, I'll show you the particular readings in just a minute. Okay. Third requirement is to meet twice during the time periods defined, and these are to be in self-selected groups of 3 to 5 students. I would encourage you to get with some people you don't know. Pursue people who maybe are different from you ethnically and gender-wise as well. That adds to the stimulation and insights that come from a group, and you're to discuss in those groups, those two meetings, what is suggested on the requirement sheet, and meet during those times too. And there will be a place on your, I should have mentioned this, a sheet will go around beginning next period for you to note how much of the readings you've done. And there will also be a couple of columns in there for you to say yes or no. I took part in a meeting of other students. Okay? Fourth requirement is to write a one-page essay answering the question, what does Dr. Jennings like and dislike about a certain article? I've listed the URL where you can find that article. It's in the December 99 issue of Christianity Today. The point of this assignment is to help us all listen and think together. And it's also to give you a fairly early assignment so you have a sense of how it is I grade and what I'm looking for. So you're not totally in the dark and worried about that. I don't think you'll have any problem finding the article. If you do, ask someone or come ask me. Similar assignment for requirement number 5, due at the particular time. As I note at the end of requirement 4, when you send me your assignments, you are welcome to email them to me or hand me a hard copy. That may be on the course guide, I don't know. So you're welcome to do that. And in fact, I welcome your emailing that information to me. That's no problem at all. And I'll just grade it and email it right back to you. Requirement number 6 is to write another one-page essay on some particular readings that are on reserve. This one text, Global Missiology for the 21st Century, is one that I considered using as a required reading. Decided not to just because it would be a little confusing to make an adjustment. But a number of things in the book as a whole, and particularly the articles by Samuel Escobar, who is from Latin America but teaches in the United States now, I find extremely insightful and perceptive, and I think you'll find them helpful. So I want you to be exposed to those two papers in particular that are in this particular volume. Seventh requirement is to peruse. I've been called by some students on the meaning of the word peruse. Dictionary has different definitions. One means to look at very carefully. Another one says just to glance over. I'm using it in the second sense. I just want you to get an idea of some of the missiology-type journals that are out there. And this is a partial list, but a representative list of the important journals that are there. They all are in the seminary library. And the point is to spend about an hour total, so 4 minutes each for 14 of them, just to open any of these that you want to up, look at it, see what's there, just to become familiar with it. Could be that there will be a few you'll want to subscribe to, a few you'll already know about already, and that's just to give you an idea of what's out there. Don't forget those at the bottom of the list. I've gone in alphabetical order, I think reverse alphabetical order on there. The ones at the bottom are just as good as the ones at the top. So that's the point of that, and that's due towards the end of the semester. Again, just if you look at it, check it, and give me that sheet back by the certain date. On these requirements, I have noted for you on your course schedule, I think for most of the requirements, when they're due, but I'm not going to be reminding you regularly when things are due. I'm expecting you to make note of that and jot reminders on your calendar, whatever it requires to get these assignments in. Your single biggest assignment is number 8. At the end of class on October the 11th, I will give you a list of 6 topics. You will take those, you can discuss those in your small group, which will be meeting at the second time at that point, and then you will write a 1-page essay on each of any 4 of those 6 topics. It's kind of like a take-home final, open note final. It's not a research paper. Just look at the notes you have, call upon your own resources, and write a 1-page essay on any 4 of those 6 topics. So it'll be 4 pages that you'll again email to me or hand back in to me at the designated deadline. That's your single biggest assignment. Then your take-home final exam will be distributed at the end of the final class period, which is November the 6th. That's a closed note. Take on your own final that you get back to me by Friday afternoon, I think at 3 o'clock, November the 9th. A wonderful feature of this course, if you haven't noted it already, is that, therefore, by November the 9th, you're finished with this course. And that takes the load off of you going into the rest to the end of the term. I think that's a great feature for you and for me. We go at the pace of a 3-hour course, but it's a 2-hour course, and therefore we only go through 2/3 of the course. Some of you, I suspect, are signed up to take an additional 1-hour elective called God's World Mission 2 for the rest of the term. Some of you won't take that. That's just an additional elective that's up to you whether or not you'll take. That will continue some of the themes we do in this course, but is its own course in its own right as well. I hope these requirements are clear. I hope they're not, and don't think that they are too terribly demanding. I hope that they will prove helpful for you to consolidate material and process things that we're going through. Any questions or concerns? We'll look again at the readings here in just a minute. Okay. Let's go ahead and look then at the readings. And those are listed for you starting on page 1 of your course guide. First required text, which is due to be read in a few weeks, I think, is on reserve. The often readings are on reserve. They are not in your reader. There are multiple copies on reserve, and hopefully you will not have any trouble getting time to get into those. That reading, by the way, is designed, as it says in the title, for foreigners coming to the United States to understand mainstream American people. And for those of you who are mainstream American people, hopefully it'll be helpful for you to understand what you're like as a human being. Second book, which is required a little bit later in the course, is this small purple volume, Jesus and African Culture, A Ghanaian Perspective by Dr. Kwame Bediako. Again, there are plenty of copies of this in the library, and I think that you'll find this a stimulating. Third should also be in the library, and this will be due much later in the course as well, Establishing Effective Missions Program for Your Church. This is designed, and we'll talk about it later, to be an example for how you do a missions program in a church. That's going to be important for many of you already, and this is Mission to the World suggestion on how you set up and run a missions program. Mission to the World is the foreign mission sending agency of the Presbyterian Church in America, for those of you who might not know. I think there are copies of this in the bookstore, and this is quote-unquote free. Quote-unquote, I say, because it's... it's not. There is a small charge for that. Okay. All right. Thanks for letting me know that. Wilbert Schenck's book, Changing Frontiers of Mission, we'll be reading this in its entirety. We will not be reading it in this order. The pages to be read are listed in your course schedule. I think Dr. Schenck, who is now at Fuller Seminary, has his finger on a number of issues related to where we are historically in world mission, how to understand that, how to move forward constructively in light of that. And I appreciate very much him and so many others who have had their formative influences in a culture other than the one that is native to them. And he mentions this, for example, in his introduction, when beginning in the mid-50s, he had what he called a formative four-year apprenticeship in Indonesia. And that was the kind of experience that shook him to be able to look at things interculturally, cross-culturally, which is so very basic to understand God's mission and missions in general. So I hope you'll find this a helpful read. And I had one student tell me after he went through the course previously that he wishes that we had gone through this book in order. There's merit in reading this book on its own terms and so in order too, but for this course I've elected, just so it fits in this course, to go at a certain order. Then you have a reader, which is kind of the monster read for the course. I apologize for the price. Copying and copyright charges jack these sorts of things up. It's much less expensive than it would be if I had given you all the books, portions of which are contained in this reader. If you haven't noted already in the table of contents, there are a number of different authors that I've included in here from various representative volumes. And basically we go through the reader that you have in order. If you have, for some reason, a reader from a previous course, there have been a few slight adjustments, basically the same, but a few slight adjustments. So if you have a previous edition, you'll need to be careful along the way. If you have the reader for this fall's course, we're going to be going through the reader in order, except at one point. There's one piece that it's noted in your schedule that it's at the end of the reader. It's one of the Nunez readings concerning Latin America. So just don't miss that one. Okay. And again, the Alfin readings are not in the reader. I've had people get confused on this before. Those are on reserve in the library. I also have on your course guide listed only one page of some recommended readings. These are for your own long-term reference and for building a resource library for yourself or for your church. This is just to let you know that I'm aware of, and you should be aware of, many of these very important missions-related textbooks. And what I will do throughout the term is to bring as many of them as I can to give you a brief introduction to each one of them, so you'll have an idea of these works listed on, I think, page 2 of your course guide. I've brought a couple today, beginning with Roland Allen's book, Missionary Methods, St. Paul's or Ours. This is often used as a missions text in many courses. It was first published, as noted, in 1912. When it was first published, it was not terribly well received. It was quite critical of the missions movement of the day. It's important to note the date, 1912. That is right before World War I, which is at the height of Western confidence and confidence amongst the Western missionary movement. I mean, the world was going to become Christian. They could see it. They could taste it. It was right in the wake of the important 1910 Edinburgh Missionary Conference. Roland Allen comes along and says, wait a minute. What did St. Paul do in comparison to what you all are doing? We're going out building up all these institutions, building up all these edifices, putting ourselves as expatriates in control of programs and ministries. But what did Paul do? Paul went in and Paul got out. Well, it wasn't well received then. But with a shaking of confidence in the missionary movement and a shaking of confidence within the West, especially after World War II, this book made a great comeback. And so now it's quite popular and very important and very influential in missions thinking. And so this is a must for any basic missions library. Second one on your list is David Barrett's and others' World Christian Encyclopedia. The one that I have listed has just been published, if you'll note, in two volumes. Dr. Barrett and his colleagues wanted three volumes, but Oxford University Press said, no, two is going to be hard enough to sell as it is. And so Barrett and others are going to publish the third volume under a different title through a different publisher. This is the first one, published in 1982, the first edition. If you want statistics, this is where to go. Country-by-country information, multiple religious information. Some of the graphics I'll be showing you through the course come out of this work. This is foundational for all statements that should be made about worldwide Christian, particularly, and religions in general, status. For example, you've probably heard it said, and you may have said yourself, that currently there are more international cross-cultural missionaries from the non-Western world than from the Western world. You may have heard that. Stats say that's not true. Although the majority of Christians in the world live in the non-Western world, fact is, a majority of missionaries who go internationally still come from the West. And it's those sorts of hard statistics that Baird and others have put together that keep us from kind of going from what they call our GIOT, our general impression of things, which all the times aren't right on something like that, for example. And so this book, it takes a while, and I haven't done it all the way yet. It takes a while to become familiar with how to use it. It has all of these codes on how to interpret different graphics that they have. But if you really want to get into the stats, you need to take the time to go through the graphics. And again, our library has the two new volumes, and I would encourage you at least to locate it in the library so you can know where to go. And if you're going to do anything on any country, this is going to be one place you're going to need to go. Okay? I don't have these listed on your recommended reading list, but I brought for you, because they send them to me to do so, free copies of Mission Frontiers. This is put out by the U.S. Center for World Mission in Pasadena. Again, these are for you to keep. You can also get Mission Frontiers online. If you want to, after class, this is the latest issue that's just come out. I have a few copies of the issue before that that is really devoted to intercultural worship. I'll put these right here, and you may come and get those if you want. I have the latest journal put out by Wycliffe Bible Translators, in other words. I'll put these here. You may get these after class as well. And when these copies come in for Mission Frontiers, I will bring them to you. They asked me to ask you to sign up to subscribe. They send it free of charge, and note that if you would like to send a donation, they'll welcome that to help cover the cost. That's up to you. But they are happy to send these out. And again, you can go online and get this too. As we will note during the course, the U.S. Center for World Mission in Pasadena is at the forefront of formulating missions thinking, strategic thinking. They're behind the Perspectives course, 82,000. They're related to all those sorts of movements of which you've heard, people groups, unreached people groups, adoptive people. All those sorts of things are connected to the U.S. Center for World Mission. And you really can't be familiar with up-to-date missions thinking in North America particularly, but worldwide, actually, without being connected to the guys in Pasadena. Okay. Any questions about texts, reading materials, course requirements, the course schedule? We're going to be looking in a minute at purpose and objectives, but yes. Yes. The required texts minus the Alphen, the Bediako, Schenck, and Reader are available in the bookstore. I assume, last time I checked, there were still copies, plenty copies of all those in the bookstore. Yes. And some of these other recommended books will be in the bookstore. Most will be in our library or just for you to get as you wish. I'm not requiring those by any means. The required readings, I don't have a copy of the Reader in the library. I think there's a copy of Schenck in the library. There's a copy of Bediako in the library. The Reader, though, is not in the library. All right. I'm looking forward to having a good time this term, and again, a challenging time. And let's talk a little bit about the challenge that comes with this course as we look further at the course purpose, which is listed for you on page 1 of your course guide. Course purpose. As listed, the purpose of this course is to be gripped in a personal and integrated way by world mission as the triune God's redemption of the cosmos, wherein he grants among all the world's peoples faith in Jesus Christ, maturing of the church, and foretastes of the new heavens and the new earth. Let's break that down phrase by phrase. First, to be gripped. A course like this can't just simply be an intellectual exercise that is interesting, simply a requirement. For some of you, it is a requirement to take this course. And we will all be coming into this course with different understandings about missions, about world mission. Whatever the case, my prayer and hope is that as we're together in this course, God will press on us, if you will, by His Spirit as we meet together through His Word to be gripped by His grace and His mercy and His commitment to carry out His mission. And that's something that demands your soul, your life, your all, as we just sang. And so for that to be a further deep, overriding, gripping factor in your life, a center, really, of your life, is what this course is aiming at. It's to be gripped in a personal and integrated way. This course is aimed at you. It's aimed at me. And each of us is involved in what God's mission is about. One way or another. It's not something that we can hold at arm's length. But we're all involved. There's a danger and a threat. And a wonder and a glory as far as that's concerned. It's to be gripped personally and in an integrated way. One of the easiest things that happens to missions, whether in a theological curriculum or in a church or in someone's individual life, one of the easiest things to happen is to have missions be off on the side and to have that be something that if you're eccentric or somehow specially called or can't do this over here or whatever it might be, then you're involved here. Again, this course seeks to integrate God's mission into all of your thinking, all of your life. And as you go on in ministry, as you're involved in ministry now, whether it be in your local church, whether it be in working in a particular company, whatever it might be, to see missional thinking and missional lifestyle really be a centering point for who you are. And so what you study in systematic theology, what you study in practical theology, what you study in biblical studies, what you studied in economics previously, for example, that all needs to be brought to bear and encountered by the kinds of things we'll run across in this course. So as to be gripped in a personal and integrated way by world mission. World mission is kind of the integrating phrase that I'm using, God's world mission. We'll talk in just a minute as to why I've selected that phrase and not the specific term missions. Missions is a good word and they're interrelated. But world mission for me is a more comprehensive term and phrase for how God is intent on redeeming His world. In short, missions, to my mind, fits under that. Missions describes much of what we do as God has called us to move cross-culturally in ministry. But God's comprehensive world mission, again, is to buy back, to recreate, to remake, to make right His world that has become lost in sin and turn its back on Him. In that sense, then, world mission, by this final inerrant definition, this is just a working definition, but one that I find helpful at this point. World mission is first the triune God's redemption of the cosmos. Mission, first of all, basically, fundamentally, is God's work. It's God's mission. We participate with Him, but it's His work. And it's the triune God's work. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, from creation forward, have always been about making and then remaking and redeeming the entire world. To say that it's the triune God's work also has another implication specifically related to recent developments in worldwide Christianity. Because in recent centuries, for many parts of the non-Western world, the Christian faith has come into their settings from the West. Christians in the non-West have faced the challenge of integrating their newfound identities as Christian people. Insofar as the Christian faith has come via the West, there automatically have been Western associations with Christianity, speaking in general terms. But people who live outside the West are not Western people. So you have to integrate your own identity. One way that people have tended to do that in certain settings in the non-West is to say, all right, God is triune is a Greek construct. Only reason the doctrine of the Trinity developed was because that was taking place in Western Greek and in Latin settings. For us, we don't need that Western construct. So some people have tended to brush aside God as triune in wanting to understand the God of the Bible in more indigenous contextual terms. Okay, I'm speaking in general terms, and this has by no means always happened, but it has tended to happen at certain points. That's throwing the baby out with the bathwater. And that also is falling prey to the temptation to overlook 2,000 years of Christian history. We are firmly aligning ourselves with traditional evangelical orthodoxy by understanding God as triune. Sure, some of the formulations of the Trinity took place in their intricacies in particular Greek and Latin settings. Granted. But God is triune is who the God of the Bible is. So we're affirming that and placing ourselves squarely within traditional orthodoxy. World mission then is the triune God's redemption of the cosmos. He's buying back in the Lord Jesus Christ the entire creation. It's a full embracing redemption of everything. Yes, there's judgment on the wicked. Doesn't mean that everyone's going to be saved. But God is about more than simply religious, spiritual saving of individual souls. God is about remaking the entire cosmos. Romans 8 says that all of creation is groaning in anticipation of the forward bodily redemption of the sons of God. And that cosmic redemption points towards the fact, too, that an important reality in God's mission is the defeat of Satan and his hosts. The whole awareness of the spiritual world is something that many of us who have scientific backgrounds don't see as much as other people see. And it's what we see in the Bible. But when you read the Bible and when you realize the full scope of God's redemption, the defeat, the crushing of the head of Satan, the cross and resurrection, is central to what God's redemption is all about. And the ongoing tussle with the forces of Satan, principalities and powers, that's part and parcel of what God's redemption is all about. Trying God's redemption of the cosmos wherein He grants. That's grace. What God is about in redeeming His world is all out of His grace. It's all out of the goodness of His heart. God makes a good world. The representative heads, Adam and Eve, sin, fall, rebel. God, to put it this way, had every right to bring immediate judgment. Instead, He brings, yes, consequences, but immediate commitment out of His grace to send the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head. Recorded right there in Genesis 3. And then the Bible records for us that ongoing goodness of God to make the world right, to bring His people by His grace, not by anything that we can do, not by anything that we really want to do, but it's all out of His grace and love that He brings it about. So what does He grant? Well, what He grants takes place among all the world's peoples. And this is extremely important in understanding all of Christian living and all of Christian ministry. And particularly when you talk about Christian mission, you are already discussing multiple cultures, multiple peoples, cross-cultural ministry. The Christian faith is at its heart inherently involving multiple cultures. The fact that you and I are followers of Jesus Christ and talking about God's world mission in this course in the English language is testimony to the multicultural reality of the Christian faith. Jesus didn't speak English. God didn't give His word to us originally in English. Just the fact that we're here, that's already testimony to that. And as we see in looking at Christian history, we'll talk about this later, and it's in your readings, the Christian faith has often been on the brink of destruction as it's been confined to one culture. Then you see it pass into another culture, and the Christian faith flourishes there. Much of what we're seeing in our day, in contemporary macro history, has been a recession of the Christian faith out of Europe. But instead of the Christian faith therefore being choked out, look at what's happened in the rest of the world. And you see that movement, that's really the essence of the Christian faith. And what Paul is saying, for example, when he says all have sinned and all are saved by faith, he's talking about all sorts of people. And Paul fought tooth and nail for that multicultural reality of the Christian faith against the Judaizers who wanted to confine God to being the God of only one sort of people and wanted to make God a tribal God. And all religions, I think it's safe to say, all religions, including the Christian faith, are going to have a tendency, because we're sinful human beings, of wanting to confine God to be a tribal God, to be the God only of my kind of people. That's going to be a tendency. And God will not let that happen. So He works by His grace among all the world's peoples to grant faith in Jesus Christ, repentance and faith, in trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus Christ is the exclusive way to know God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father but by Me. It's by repentance and faith by individuals and sometimes by peoples. Those of us who live in a part of the world that instinctively stresses in many good ways the importance of the individual don't see as readily as some other peoples do the place of household baptisms, for example, we see in the Scriptures, or whole peoples coming to faith that you hear about or see in other parts of the world. But we can allow for the way God works in different peoples to bring about faith in Jesus of Nazareth, now risen from the dead and reigning in heaven above. He grants faith in Jesus Christ, I put the comma separately on here just to note that these three elements of redemption, if you will, faith, maturing of the church, and foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth, we can look at them and think of them separately, but they're always going to need to be interrelated. You don't just trust and follow Jesus Christ apart from, for example, the organized Christian church. And neither of those takes place totally apart from wider socio-political, economic, public concerns that's referred to in the third element of redemption. So that's the point of the comma, to note that separate but always connected. Maturing of the church is always a part of God's mission. That is going to mean observable, objective, numerical growth of the church. God is concerned about that. It also is going to mean God's intent on maturing, refining, rebuking, nurturing His people where we already are. That's a part of His ongoing mission. Just because there are churches and there's the church living and existing in a certain place in the world, among certain peoples in the world, that doesn't mean that's not a part of the mission field. God is always concerned about His people growing and learning and maturing. Without that perspective, without that reality, if you go into a place cross-culturally where the Christian church is not as strong or not as prominent, you're just going to assume that you have little to learn or nothing to learn, and you're taking the whole truth and nothing but the truth into this new setting. But you unwittingly are going to be taking imperfections, cultural realities that won't be pertinent to the new setting. And that is what gives rise towards cultural imperialism and unhealthy relationships across cultures, etc., etc. God is always concerned about His people, and that's a part of His ongoing mission. And what you see in cross-cultural mission activity is change that results in the target culture, yes. But more than that, you see change in the people who go and who learn. Maturing of the church, then, and then foretastes of the new heavens and the new earth. Part of God's mission is His wider concern for example, public matters of justice. Wider economic matters. For example, it's beyond me to think that it's outside of God's missional concern for His world in thinking about the North-South economic gap in the world today, the affluence gap. That is a part of God's missional concern. That's not the only thing about God's missional concern, which some people want to reduce God's missions to, but it's certainly a part. Racial relations, socioeconomic relations, justice for workers, justice for business owners, gasoline prices. Those are a part of God's full-orbed, wide missional concern for His world. So that, in general terms, is the purpose of this course as we look at God's mission. Any particular questions or comments about that? Much of the course is going to involve breaking all that down and talking about particulars of it. But. All right, then. Let's look at course objectives. I've listed six. One, simply to become more aware of the world, God's mission, and the church therein. That's meant to be taken at face value, very simply. Just to become more aware of what's happening in various places in the world and what God is up to there and of the Church of Jesus Christ in all over the world. That's one objective. Therefore, we'll be doing readings about Latin America, for example. Secondly, to hear afresh the biblical meaning of world mission and of the gospel. Cross-cultural interaction and intercultural interaction is going to bring fresh insights into the Word of God. And we hear the Scriptures differently as we're located in different cultural settings. And I think we all can stand a fresh hearing of what world mission is about and what the gospel is all about. That's another objective. Thirdly, we've talked about this a bit, to integrate world mission with the Reformed and covenantal theology and worldview. What Reformed thinking is about needs to be informed by world mission and vice versa. So we are here at Covenant Theological Seminary. We think as Reformed people, but that's not all the way necessarily set in concrete is what that looks like. That's going to inform how we think missionally and vice versa. Fourthly, and this is particularly important, I think they all are, but this one particularly, I think, to identify the current historical situation of world mission. Many of the questions and issues that arise in connection with world mission matters are related to where we are in history. And if you know the kind of the macro mission situation of where the world Christian church is and where world mission is, that can help you locate those questions and attack them and answer them constructively. So to look at where we are historically is going to be important. Fifth, to become conversant, or become more conversant, I should say, with influential missiological concepts and terminology. People groups, unreached people groups, three-self church, etc. Sixth, to reconsider and plan towards our necessary and particular involvements in world mission. We all are involved, necessarily, and in particular ways. So we want to look concretely at such things as cultivating world mission emphases and programs in the local church. Looking at such things as going as, or sending out, or receiving short and long-term cross-cultural missionaries. You know, some of us send missionaries, some of us receive missionaries. And more in our world, it's becoming that all of us send and all of us receive. We're going to look at a good bit at money matters and various facets. Very important. We'll look some at on-site tactics, methods, and issues. And in general, look at living as Christian people. So those are the specific objectives I see as we head into this course. All right, then. A few further definitions and clarifications. First, the term missions. Again, it's a good term, but I think the way that normally it's used, it's referring to our various activities. And just out of curiosity, and to help us think about this, in terms of a theological curriculum, let me take a step back just a second about your syllabus. Some of you, I'm noting, have a copy of the printed syllabus. Some of you don't. Right now I'm on page 2, the second page of the syllabus. Those are also available in the bookstore. If they're not, you can ask for more to be printed. If you would like me to send you a copy of the syllabus electronically, I can do that. You need to email me and request, give me the syllabus for the first few days of class or something like that. To send it all to you would be too much. The drawback in that is it's cumbersome to send you the various images and graphs that we'll be using. But I'm happy to send you electronic versions of the text portion of the course syllabus. So it's up to you whether or not you want to purchase a copy, have me send you a portion, and then you work on copying something from someone else's syllabus. That's up to you what you'd like to do. Okay? Missions. Where in the Covenant Seminary theological curriculum does missions or mission studies fit? For example, practical theology, systematic theology, biblical studies. Where do you think missions fits? Where do you think the courses are located within the curriculum? You want to venture a guess? Yes. Practical theology? Any other guesses? That is the instinctive guess. And it's there for good reason. When you look at a typical evangelical view of how theology is schemed out, You have biblical studies at the foundation of the verbally inerrant Bible. Then you have biblical theology, systematic theology, and out of that you have a theology of mission that you formulate, and then you have practical mission principles that you apply from this established mission theology. And so that puts it within practical theology department. I have a note in your syllabus to see a comment by Schenck. I think it's in a footnote on page 9 of his text, where he notes for us that it was Friedrich Schleiermacher in the early 19th century who set the pattern of putting mission studies within the practical theology division of a theological curriculum. That's the way we usually think about it. Interestingly enough, at Covenant Seminary, mission studies is within the church history department. Now, when you ask why, and I've asked why, because I came here to teach world mission, and I didn't set up the pattern, when you ask why, most people say, just kind of happened that way. I think that's a good place for mission studies. God's mission has been taking place within the history of the Christian church. Actually, mission studies is one of those theological disciplines that doesn't really have a home. It leeches onto and draws from all other departments. You need systematics. You need biblical studies. You need church history. You need practical studies. Really, as you're doing mission studies. The reverse, I believe, is also true. Systematics needs input from mission studies. So mission studies has its own particular characteristics, but it also relates and interacts with other disciplines in the theological curriculum. What the author of this particular text indicated in your printed syllabus therefore tries to do is to note that more creative and constructive mission studies interacts meaningfully with various levels of theological study. Your exegesis is going to interact with mission life and practices. Your theology of mission is not going to be all the way set. How do you know what mission is about from one cultural location only? The Old and New Testament, even your theology that comes out of there, is going to be affected by intercultural and cross-cultural interaction, etc., etc. And yes, the Bible is set. Yes, God is unchanging. At the same time, how we even understand God and relates to Him is going to be affected by intercultural interaction that is intimately related to what mission is all about. This is to show you, this is simply to illustrate how mission studies interacts with the rest of our theological thinking. Missions, as commonly used, refers more to practical activities. And that's okay. And it's a good term. I don't want you to hear me say, don't use that term anymore, because I use it, and you should use it. But again, in this course, we're looking at God's world mission in a more comprehensive sense, and mission studies in a similar way, in ways that interact with other theological disciplines. Missiology, then, as a discipline, becomes perhaps a little bit more complicated than we might originally think. This is one breakdown by Alan Tippett, who in North America is one of the originators, really, of missiology as a theological discipline, to where you have the theory and theology of missions at the center as theology, anthropology, and history intersect, and similarly as ethno-theology or theologies of different peoples or theologies done by certain peoples, ethno-history, similarly, histories of particular peoples, and the expansion of the church, as all those things interact, then really you're talking about the theory and theology of mission. That begins to show how demanding missiology is as a theological discipline. He then expands on that, does Tippett, to give us a better idea of what really is involved. And you don't have to be able to make that out, really, to get an idea of how most anything comes into play. Here we're talking about repair work and discrimination and Chinese studies and church relations and administration and economics. Interacting all around in complicated ways with each other as we think about missions, mission and ministry in particular cultural settings, that just serves to illustrate how demanding missiology is. I'll refer you to Verkhyl's text. You have some readings in your reader from Verkhyl. You don't have his text and don't have these particular pages at the beginning of his text where he talks about missiology as a discipline. And how, for example, when you look at the very term missiology, you already have missio, a Latin term, combined with logos, a Greek term. You're already getting into something that's more complicated than you realize. It's a demanding academic exercise. Missional theology, in a related sense, is mapped out this way by Charles Van Engen, who's written a number of influential works. When you talk about a particular integrating theme, and you want to think in a missional way about race relations in your town, or church planning in XYZ community, you're talking about the interaction of the foundational biblical texts that relate to that, the faith community, church of which you're a part, church is, and the particular missional context. That will then lead you into that particular theme in thinking missionally about that theme. Van Engen expands on that in a way that shows us, again, how all these different areas interface focused on Jesus Christ. You have to think about sociology and leadership issues and women in ministry so many times in approaching various issues missiologically. Urbanization. How can you think about race relations in a town, for example, without realizing urbanizing trends? And thinking in a Christian way, in a missional way, about how God would have us move and think and pray and labor. That, again, serves to illustrate the intricate, demanding nature of mission studies. Brief quotation as well from Andrew Walls. This is from your readings. You'll encounter him a number of times in your readings. Culture is the workplace of theology. That is not to say, as some would want to assert, that religious understanding in general and Christian theology in particular is confined to particular cultural locations. That's what some people want to say. And if you're involved in this culture, you have nothing to say to this culture. And if you're in this culture, you have nothing to learn from any other culture. That is absolutizing human culture. That's not what that's to say. It is to say that Christian theology does not take place in a vacuum. Christian theology is intercultural. But it's taking place as formulated by human language, by particular people, who have particular concerns within particular settings. Cultures. And that's where Christian theology takes place. Finally then, in going through this course, we're looking at world mission in a comprehensive way as the triune God's redemption of the cosmos, wherein He grants among all the world's peoples faith in Jesus Christ, maturing of the church, and glimpses, foretastes of the new heavens and the new earth. As we go through the course, and we'll close with this, we're going to be weaving our way through in some order that won't make a whole lot of sense. We're going to be weaving through approximately 37 topics. As some handles for going through the course, let me point you towards these matters. I'll give you four of them. To come to grips in a personal, integrated way with world mission means, one, you're going to need to integrate the theology of mission or missiology with other theological disciplines yielding missional theology. As we will see during the course, one of the pitfalls of the practical modern missions movement is that we have not had enough theologians involved. The reverse is also true. One of the pitfalls of the development of modern theology is there has not been enough missional input. We need to integrate and interact. Similarly, we need to take on a missional lifestyle and what that means for ourselves as people. Secondly, as we go through the course, generally speaking, We'll be going from theoretical matters to more applied matters. We'll get some concrete things right at the start, but we'll be moving gradually into more concrete matters as the course progresses. So hang in there. If you're more concrete, visually oriented, just tell me how many missions conferences to have in my church each year. If that's where you are, you know, hang on. The answer to that question needs to be informed by more theoretical matters. If you're more of a theoretical bent, you need to realize, too, that you know what happens in caring for this 2-month-old child who's been abandoned in this suburb of Nairobi, that is a deeply theological matter. So the two are going to work together. Thirdly, historical thinking is going to be very important. To realize there's been a past, we're in the present, we're heading somewhere, and within God's overall redemption, that historical progression within His providence is very, very important. Finally then, and this might make the course most demanding, is I hope that as we encounter different readings, as we meet together, as we have interaction together, there's going to be a measure of cultural decoupling and broadening. That you're going to be forced to take a step back from yourself, from your own setting, and gain a critical distance. And that will hurt. That'll be uncomfortable. But that's going to be an integral part of the course. For next time, we didn't get to our second topic, which is global Christianity. We'll start with that next time. But as you look for the readings, go through the readings for next time, let me give you the following question to consider as you go through your readings due next time. Here it is. This is not in your syllabus. I'm not going to quiz you on this. This is just to help steer you as you read. What are the critical elements or who are the critical players in the process of contextualizing the Christian faith? You think about contextualization. What's involved in contextualization? What are the really critical parts of that? Who are the most important players in that whole process of contextualization? That's one guiding question that I think will help steer you as you go through some of your readings for next time. Any last questions or thoughts? Peace. Thank you.